Pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, the way you have been with us in this service and the worship, Lord. We always welcome your presence. We pray for your spirit to take over, Lord. Have your way in this service. It's not our agenda, it's yours. And Lord, so we pray you will bless the word at this time and do as you please. In Jesus' name, amen. So in past messages, while speaking about how the Lord restored people to life, we said that we should never bury our prayers. Last week, we discussed how God used the prophet Elisha to restore life to the son of the Shunammite woman. The Lord is a God of restoration, even extreme restoration. He's very good at it, even extreme restoration. No condition of ruins ever too far gone with God. Don't ever think that. No condition is ever too far gone with God. No condition is ever hopeless with the Lord. Hopeless doesn't exist with him. He is a restorer of extreme ruins. And there's a verse in the Bible I will read to you to show that. Isaiah 61, verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. God is into extreme restoration. Nothing's ever too far gone for him. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. On several occasions, we know that the Lord brought dead back to life, as we spoke of last week, the Shunammite woman. We had the son of the widow of in Zarephath. Before that, we've had Lazarus in the New Testament, and others, Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain. Nothing's ever too far gone for God. There's a song, Then Jesus Came. Some of you might be familiar with it. The last line says, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. This morning, I would like to begin the topic of ruins and the ability of God to restore. In both the Old and New Testaments, we have examples of ruins and restoration. In our time, we have heard testimonies of how Jesus has brought lives from ruins to restorations when Teen Challenge is here. The Lord is very willing to restore and delights in restoring ruins. He is a God of restoration. He is totally capable of restoring any condition of ruins. And you can see that from Genesis to Revelation. And speaking of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I'll read it to you. Speaking of restoration, here it goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. We know what happened after that. The rest is history. But the earth was formless and void, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And then God goes and restores an entire planet. An entire planet. The earth had become wasted and desolate. Darkness was over the waters. The earth was in ruins. Then God brought light upon the earth. God is a master at restoring ruins, a master. In the Bible, we can see restoration from Genesis to Revelation. The greatest example of restoration occurred at Calvary, where Jesus brought our eternal restoration. That was the greatest example of restoration when Jesus shed his blood for us. He is known as the Redeemer, and that's with an uppercase R. He's a master at restoring lives. If you see wounds in your life today or in the life of someone close to you, don't be discouraged. In his book, The Redeemer, Brother Petrelli, he was a minister over here, evangelist-type minister, decades ago, and he wrote a book called The Redeemer. But in his book, he wrote that even consecrated saints have undergone ruins, but then experienced restoration. No condition is beyond the ability or the power of the Lord to restore. In order to understand and appreciate restoration, redemption, we need to understand ruins. So how are ruins defined in the dictionary? Ruins are defined as total destruction or disintegration, making something formless, useless, and valueless. We have all had ruins in our lives. Before we met Jesus, sin had ruined our lives, and we were headed for eternal ruins. But Jesus took delight in restoring our ruins. A line from this book, The Redeemer, tells us that the Redeemer, Jesus, is the restorer when everyone else has failed to help. Jesus can restore spiritual wounds, wounds of health, emotional wounds such as broken hearts, financial wounds, ruins in relationships. He can restore any ruins. And the author of this book, The Redeemer, Brother Petrelli, had a positive outlook on ruins. This is really good. I love this. He said that ruins are a prophecy of restoration. Now that's a nice way to look at ruins. Ruins are a prophecy of restoration. He firmly believed in the awesome power of the Lord to restore. So we're going to begin studying a book on ruins in the Bible. If you could turn with me to the book of Ruth. It's sandwiched in between the book of Judges and the first book of Samuel. The book of Ruth, and we're going to begin with chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, it's between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. Now it came to pass about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman were bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose, Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your mother, after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And we'll stop over there for now. So the time and the place. It says, when the judges ruled. This time period was about 1373 to 1047 B.C. The time of the rule of the kings had not begun yet. It says in the time when the judges ruled at that point. The judges were ruling in Israel. And then when you get into the book of Samuel, you'll see the first king was King Saul, then King David. But the time of the kings had not come yet. So the time when the judges governed. And now what about the names in the Elimelech's family? They all have significance. Elimelech means God is my king. Naomi means the sweet one, the pleasant one. Mahlon means sickness. Kilion means weakly and vanishing. See how the names apply. Now, in the Old Testament, just to give you some background of what was going on, in the Old Testament, women derived their value only through a connection to a man. Unfortunately, this is the way it was back then. Unmarried women obtained their value from their fathers, while married women derived their value from their husbands. When Naomi lost her husband, her value suffered a major decline. When she lost her sons, she became destitute. But God's loving value for Naomi never changed. She may have become valueless according to society, having lost her husband and her two sons, but not before God. God's loving value for Naomi never changed. She may have felt destitute, but the Lord had a major value for Naomi and great plans of restoration. He had a surprise for her. And God can restore any condition. Think how destitute she must have felt at that point. 3 funerals in 10 years. You lose your husband, and if that's not bad enough, you lose one son, then you lose the other son. But God had a surprise for her. God is great at restoration, and he hasn't changed. He did it for Naomi. He did it for many people. He could do it for any of us this morning. Nothing is beyond his limitless love and his almighty power. Now, what about the people of Moab, where Ruth and Naomi were living? The people of Moab were not the people of God. The people of Moab began with the incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughter. Moab was full of idolatry. Now, Mahlon married Ruth, which meant friendship. Chilion married Orpah, possibly meaning shadow. We're not sure of that, but possibly meaning shadow. Now, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth here, it says, Naomi arose. Now, arose has a lot of meaning in the Bible. It's not just changing of your position from laying down to getting up or from sitting down to getting up. It means that she had a change of heart and made the decision to return to the land where God had placed her. This morning, are we in the frame of mind in which we want restoration? Now, here's the key factor. God can restore anything, but we have to want restoration. Are we in a frame of mind in which we want restoration? Do we have that change of heart in which we could, in which we want the Lord to restore us? Naomi arose. In the previous message, remember that the prodigal son arose out of his condition, and the Lord restored him. Arise means to get up out of your condition. Is there some condition that you need to arise out of this morning? Each one of us knows. Is there some condition that you need to arise out of that is hindering you from a closer and a better relationship with God? Arise and God will restore you. You take 1 inch and God will go more than a mile. Just give him that 1 inch. If you want restoration from any condition, God can do it. Arise and God will restore you. But the prodigal son arose and was restored in his relationship with his father. Do you want your relationship with your heavenly father restored? Naomi arose and her life was restored. God is waiting to bring about restoration in our lives, but we need to first arise out of some condition that we may be in. This morning, we want to arise. That's the only way restoration will begin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, wake up, O sleeper, wake up, arise. Naomi arose and returned to Israel, where the Lord wanted her to live, and then restoration began. Restoration did not occur in Moab. She got up, she arose, she returned to Israel, and then restoration began. And then in verses 15 to 17, Ruth made a commitment to Naomi and to the Lord. I just want to read those verses over again. They are key to the message. Actually, I'm just going to read 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So Ruth made this commitment to Naomi and to the Lord. Naomi must have had a sweet personality in view of the fact that Ruth was determined to live with her and take care of her till death. Remember, Naomi was called the sweet one. She must have had a sweet personality. Ruth also made a commitment to God. What is our commitment to God like? This morning, maybe we should re-examine that commitment. Is it the most serious commitment? Will it stand the test of trials and temptations, heartaches and difficulties? Do we love the Lord to the point that we will never leave him, and that our commitment will always be sure? Ruth said she would never leave Naomi. Could we tell God we will never leave him? We will have trials and temptations, heartaches and problems, difficulties in life. God will help us through. May we never leave God. Will anything break or weaken our commitment to Jesus? Hope not. Remembering what Jesus did for us at the cross, will we tell him, "Forever you have won my soul. Forever you have won my soul." If we want restoration in any part of our lives, maybe we should examine our commitment to the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Naomi returned to the land where God had placed her. Ruth committed her life to the Lord. Then restoration occurred. I'm referring back to verses 15 to 17. How does the commitment of Ruth to Naomi and to the Lord apply to us this morning? Naomi, or Ruth, said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go." Are we determined to follow the Lord as Ruth followed Naomi and God? I'll read to you John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 66 to 69. Another example of following the Lord. Jesus had been speaking to a crowd of people, many followers. And then a whole bunch of them answered. When Jesus spoke to them, a whole bunch of people answered and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And many people, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And then Jesus spoke to his disciples. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." How sad. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you go away also?' Then Simon Peter answering him said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Again, a determination to follow the Lord. Where now, Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." Again, another New Testament application. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." Talk about lodging. In other words, draw life from the Lord Jesus by studying his word, which is nourishment for your spirit. Stay in touch with the Lord always through prayer. Abide in Jesus and he in you, because, as the song says, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Another line from that song, I love it. It says, "If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within, your living here would be in vain." A person could live 70, 80, 90 years and more. If they don't have Christ in their life, their living is in vain. How sad. We need to abide in Jesus and he in us. It's the only way to live. Ruth said to Naomi, "Your God shall be my God." What did Jesus say? Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. I'll read it to you. "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.' Ruth said to Naomi, 'Where you die, I will die.'" Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 states, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." In other words, we are dead to all the sin and corruption that this world offers and the lie for Jesus Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom. Ruth said, and there I will be buried. Again, we are to be alive for Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom. Even as Tanya was saying this morning, you meet people, you can talk to them, you could pray for divine appointments. Pray a divine appointment is when you pray that you could speak to someone about the Lord. It's happened. It happened with Tanya. It happened to me in front of Nutley ShopRite. Pray for a divine appointment for the advancement of God's kingdom, and God will make it happen. And there I will be buried. Jesus was buried but rose from the grave. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I'll read it to you. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So this is the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi. She made a commitment to God, and what our commitment to God should be like this morning.